And now if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 20. And we continue working through this book of Proverbs, and we're taking little chunks at a time and seeing themes that emerge, and then trying to look at the individual Proverbs in the context of those themes. We've come to the second half of chapter 15, and we'll, Lord willing, finish that today. Last week we were encouraged that learning is a lifelong pursuit, something we needed to pursue throughout our lives. Today we are instructed or reminded that true wisdom should produce joy in our lives. Let's look at God's Word then from Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is! The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning. Well, in popular literature, the owl is often used as a symbol of wisdom. And it's not exactly clear why that is the case. I don't know if it's because owls have very large eyes, and so it seems like they're seeing everything. Maybe owls turn their heads really radical angles, and they can see everything. Maybe because owls stay up all night. I'm not sure that's really a sign of wisdom, but maybe they can see into the night. But owls are pictured as wise, and yet when we actually encounter owls, sometimes they don't seem as wise as we think they are. I think of the A.A. Milne character in the Winnie the Pooh stories, and you children may know the Winnie the Pooh stories. And of course, Owl is the one who knows everything, supposedly. It just talks and talks and talks. An example from one of his interactions with Pooh. For some time now, Pooh had been saying yes and no in turn, with his eyes shut, to all that Owl was saying. And having said yes, yes, last time, he said, no, 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 not at all this time, without really knowing what Owl was talking about. That's sort of the way it goes with Owl, who just goes on and on. And of course, if that's how we view wisdom, it's not all that attractive. If wisdom produces something that's boring, something that's proud, something that seems to be a know-it-all, we don't find that very attractive. Sad to say, some people confuse having a lot of head knowledge with wisdom. And they're not the same thing. Wisdom is not just collecting head knowledge. This is actually a problem in the church as well. I'm sad to say again that some people, even of a Reformed theological persuasion, that have tremendous amounts of theological knowledge, have very little true wisdom. And one of the reasons you see that is because there's no joy. There's a type of joyless Christianity that people who have a lot of theological head knowledge fall into. And that's a sign that whatever they have, it's not true wisdom. Because this passage reminds us that true wisdom produces joy. Yes, as we've seen, wisdom helps you live more successfully. That's true. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is that we would live joyfully as we learn to live in greater fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the main point of our message this morning is simple. Wisdom may promote success in life, but its ultimate effect is to give you joy in Jesus Christ. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture of this today, you might draw a picture of yourself jumping for joy. If you're really good, you can draw yourself, your heels clicking together. I'd like to see you do that because that's tough to draw. But jumping for joy, and then listen for us as we talk about how wisdom allows us to be joyful. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I want us to see is that wisdom brings joy to yourself and others. And we see this in a number of places in the passage. If we look at where this starts in verse 20, and again, verse 20, because it addresses a son and a father, is a signal to us of a new unit. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Again, children, it's a wonderful truth here. We've seen it before. There's a way that you can make your parents joyful. And, you know, parents love it when you make us cards and draw us a picture. All those things are great. But there's something even greater that makes us joyful. And that's when we see wisdom in our children. When instead of seeing our children fight with each other, we see them loving and helping each other. Instead of arguing over who has to do the chores, we see them volunteering and doing the chores without being told. That's how you put a smile on your parents' face, showing wisdom. And so this reminds us, this is a way to cause joy to others. If you live with wisdom, you will cause joy to others. And this, of course, isn't just true for your parents. It is true for them. It's true for your grandparents, but it's true for your teachers. It's true for your friends. It's true for other people in the church. And there are many people that will rejoice and experience joy if you live wisely. Verse 21, kind of as an interesting parallel, says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment." So that there is a kind of perverse joy that a fool takes in foolishness. One of the commentators, I did not put this in your outline, one of the commentators says, this is the ignoramus's unmistakable mark. So the ignoramus, on the one hand, thinks he or she knows more than her parents or his parents, but at the same time rejoices in being foolish. And so we realize there's a perverse kind of joy that happens. But Proverbs is pointing you to a wisdom that produces a joy that's infectious. We also see here, though, that joy comes to ourselves when we are wise. Verse 23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Now recognize the second half of that is reminding us when you speak a word, a timely word of wisdom, right? So it's not just the content, but the timing is good. You know when a person needs to hear a word of wisdom. And you speak a good word at a good time, that's a blessing to that person. But the first half of that proverb is actually talking about the joy that you have when you speak a word of wisdom. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. So that's actually saying that it's a joy to you. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been able to give good advice to another person in a timely manner, you understand how joy-producing that is. It's a blessing to us to be able to share wisdom with others. Verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." So again, here there's a sweetness. There's something pleasant about the words or the thoughts of the wise. What's interesting in this verse is that, and if you have the NIV, it really, the NIV brings this out well. Some of the other translations not so well, is that the implication here that it's not just pleasant to us or to others, but in this case, pleasant in the sight of God, that the words are pleasant before Him. And so that's an encouragement as well, that wisdom gives joy to us, to others, and even in a sense to the Lord as he sees his people living in wisdom. And finally, then verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And so again, we have here the idea of someone coming with a word of blessing, a good word, or a countenance that is encouraging and is lighted. And so the idea here isn't that wisdom means we're all slap happy, right? We're all in a great mood and it's all jokes all the time. That's not the picture. But that the wise person brings a good word and brings a light countenance, who brings light and life to the other people in his or her life. And so you have this idea of wisdom moving out, of joy moving out to others. In our family, we refer to my wife Amy lovingly as our life coach of the extended family. It's been quite a slightly humbling experience, I guess, to have members of our extended family who are blood relatives of mine call and not really want to speak to me at all. They want to see if Amy is available because they have a question and they need some advice from Amy, and I'm happy to let them do that. And so what's interesting about that is that Amy receives a blessing in being able to help others, and others receive a blessing. But we've talked about this in our family, and we've made a distinction between counselors who are kind and counselors who are nice. And anyone who knows Amy knows she doesn't care if you realize she's not nice. She doesn't claim to be nice. But nice people tell you words that feel good, and maybe what you want to hear, but may not actually help you, but that a kind counselor brings a different kind of word, a true word that you need to hear, and sometimes that's uncomfortable. But that's the kind of thing that ultimately produces joy, right? When we hear a word, or when we give a word that's true and that's timely and that's wise, even if it's sometimes difficult to hear. So recognize, if you're pursuing true wisdom, it will bring joy into your life and into the lives of others. Secondly, wisdom teaches you the joy of teamwork. So there's a collaborative aspect of wisdom. Going back now to verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It's a well-known proverb to us, and the word translated awry there means come to nothing, means fail, means in the absence of counselors, your plans will fail. They will not work, but when there are an abundance of counselors, the plans are established. In other words, the plans will succeed. Now, this is not a blanket promise that, you know, if we get 15 monkeys in a room, we get wisdom, right? All you have to do is look at the current impeachment fiasco that's going on, and you know that number of voices does not produce wisdom, right? Nothing close to it. The assumption is that you get wise people together interacting in a wise way, and that produces something that's going to succeed. And so this is the idea. And so verse 31 and 32 help us understand a little bit about how the process works. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And so part of this process is a willingness, a humility to be corrected, to hear another opinion that differs from yours, and to take that on board and to incorporate that. And so this is a part of this teamwork process that produces something that can actually succeed. Commentator Bruce Waltke, and this quote is in your outline, says it this way, each resolution succeeds because it emerges out of humility and trust as members submit themselves to be corrected in open, honest counsel. This is how it should work. This is what it means when it says in the multitude of counselors, the plans are established. That there's interaction and there's mutual humility and honesty that happens there. And this obviously could be a tremendous blessing to us in a congregation, but to a family, right? To a business, to your neighborhood association, to anything you're involved with where you're taking on important decisions. This has happened a number of times in our work in the session as elders, where we'll be dealing with a complicated situation, and it's not until you kind of hear everybody's perspective and that starts to get interacted with that you finally see your way through. And it's quite fascinating because you come up with something that isn't the result of just one person, and it's not the one idea that one person brought in. It's something better than anybody brought in. You see this dynamic where the outcome is greater than the sum of the parts. And that's a thing that happens by God's grace. As we interact with one another in wisdom, we see this beauty of teamwork and we get some kind of a synergy. It's a hard way to draw a picture of it, but you get some kind of synergy that produces something better than any individual could produce. I think our congregational meeting yesterday is an example of that, right? Where you're looking at these reports and you're seeing all of the people in this congregation that have been doing things throughout the year. And you realize the congregation doesn't just spontaneously jump up out of nothing. It's people seeking to serve God and one another and doing that in a whole variety of ways that produces this thing we call the church, which is so much greater than the sum of the parts in some way. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. And I would just add here as a brief editorial, as you look at those reports, and you think to yourself, well, my name's not in here, I'd like to be involved. View those reports as an invitation to you to find a place that looks interesting and to volunteer. The committee chairs of all those different committee, a number of them yesterday said, we'd like more people, tell us if you'd like to serve. So please tell us if you'd like to serve. We would love everyone to be using his or her gifts as the Lord leads, in a way that contributes to this wonderful dynamic. So wisdom knows the joy of teamwork. Thirdly, we see here that wisdom calls you to rejoice in loving the vulnerable. So this is interesting. Conventional wisdom says, well, you don't invest in things that don't pay off, right? You don't give to things that aren't going to give you a return back. And yet God keeps throwing into these proverbs these little nuggets that point us back to His love for the vulnerable people in society. And we saw that a few weeks ago. But he mentions the poor. He mentions the oppressed. He mentions the weak. And again, it's the people who cannot pay you back. And he constantly reminding us that at the heart of wisdom is rejoicing in our love for those who can't do anything for us. Right? Again, this is a joy that's going out from us. In verse 25 in this passage, is such an example. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. This is, again, it's a reminder. Pride is antithetical to wisdom. You can't grow in wisdom and be proud. Owl got it all wrong. And God promises judgment for that. But on the other side of this, He will establish the boundary of the widow. Now, this maybe doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But recognize that the Jewish people had been given ancestral lands, right? And that the land was theirs forever. And this was a hedge against poverty. Even for a widow who had lost her means of support, she had her land. And go read the book of Ruth, right? That's a lot of what that story's about. Is getting the ancestral land back properly and getting the widow provided for. And what this is referring to is the fact that, well, a widow who had land and maybe some fairly large rocks that marked out the boundaries of her land, because there weren't surveyors in those days, it'd be real easy for the neighbor to just go by and move the rocks a little bit, just inches. You just move the rocks a few inches every day. What's going to happen over time? Now, unless the widow can pick up the boulders and move them back, she can't restore her land. She can't say, those used to be over there. How is that going to be proved? They didn't have aerial photography, right? They don't have GPS. They can't prove that. And this verse is fascinating because the verse reminds us that God will establish the boundary of the widow. It's God who cares about the vulnerable people in society. God is the one who commits himself to restoring what's theirs. He will fight for the needy. And the implication of the proverb is, so should you. You also should fight for the vulnerable. James 1 verse 27 says it this way, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, why is this the definition of true religion? Why does this keep popping up in Proverbs? It's because God has a special concern for those who cannot provide for themselves, and he wants his people to also have such a concern. And so who are we talking about? We're not necessarily talking about the widow. We might be talking about the widow in our day and age. I just saw an article this week, about something the Canadian government's doing. It's putting tremendous pressure on its hospice facilities to terminate patients who have particular diseases. Now, you're like, well, hospice, the whole goal of hospice is to sort of help people go through the dying process as well as they possibly can. But now the government's saying, if you want to keep your funding, if a person has this or this problem, we need you to give them an injection and put them out of our financial concerns, really, is what's going on. Right? Those are the vulnerable people of our society. The unborn is another vulnerable people in our society. There are a lot of people, and we can think about in our own context, right? Single folks who may need help around their houses, or older folks who, again, may need help in particular ways, or single mothers dealing with the challenges of raising kids. There's all kinds of different needs around us, and there are many ways that we can think about how to love, to experience the joy of loving others. We've done that some with families that have hosted kids through Safe Families, right? To bring kids into the midst of the congregation who aren't like the rest of us. And let's admit right now, that comes with some complications and difficulties. But at the same time, the Lord says, this is the ultimate wisdom. This is the way you show my love to people who are vulnerable. And we should be able to rejoice in doing that, rather than focusing on what makes us uncomfortable or things like that. But what a wonderful way to experience the joy of wisdom. We rejoice in loving the vulnerable. Fourthly, wisdom enables you to find your greatest joy in the Lord. Verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. Now, this is a beautiful saying, and it's not here saying every day in every way I'm getting better and better. Right? This is not self-improvement. This is not my plan to have a upward trajectory in my life. When it contrasts in the first half, a way of life that's winding upward, with in the second half, being turned away from hell below, we understand this has spiritual dimensions to it. And we're talking about something that goes beyond even our life in this world. The grave and hell have implications beyond this world. And so too, the upward trajectory of life has implications beyond this life. And so the point here is that true wisdom is leading you always heavenward, always toward God, always toward heaven, always toward that eternal joy that we are promised in Him. As Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That's the idea that in God, in our relationship with Him, that's where true and ultimate joy is to be found. Verse 29 also speaks to this idea. In the first half, the Lord is far from the wicked. The implication is He's not far from the righteous or the wise. He's close to His people. That God promises to be near to you. So much so that, as the second half of that verse says, He hears the prayer of the righteous. That God is near to you as a person seeking wisdom, and He hears your prayers. He really does hear and answer your prayers. Now, these verses are not saying that those people who make themselves wise or righteous have a promise of God's nearness. It's saying those people who are righteous or wise in Jesus Christ have this promise. Because the Bible understands you're still a sinner, that you're not actually righteous, that this is not something you're earning. But it's reminding you that in Jesus Christ you have righteousness, and through Jesus Christ you have this promise of God's nearness and God's desire to answer your prayers. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's it right there. We are sinners. We do sin. But Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and He's your advocate with the Father. He's the one who comes alongside of you and presents you before His heavenly Father. Now, I know there was some happy basketball fans around here on Thursday evening. Because I see some people saying, "What happened Thursday evening?" That's a problem right there. We'll talk afterwards. So IU beat Michigan State, right? Big upset. And lots of celebration. And you have to ask, how long is that going to last? Probably until the next game is completed, right? Or till we go on the road when that happens. And then it'll be back down in the dumps again. And so we're reminded that in this life, right, that our joys and our sorrows, it's just a constant cycling of up and down. But here, wisdom is offering you something different. Something really great. The way of life winds upward. It's offering you a path that's going always upward toward the Lord. It's going heavenward. Do you realize that? If you're a Christian, every single day of your life, you're one more step closer to heaven. You're one day closer to heaven. And every day you're moving upward. That's the kind of joy that wisdom produces. It produces this joy that we have through Jesus Christ, drawing us higher. That doesn't mean we don't have setbacks, we don't have difficulties, but it means we're going up and God is drawing us there. You know, in our shorter catechism, that first question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Can you imagine Puritans writing that? Yes, the Puritans believed in joy. And what that means is you can't glorify God unless you enjoy God. You can't enjoy God unless you glorify God. That's what this is calling us to, that great joy that we have in God. Wisdom enables us to find that. And then finally, wisdom confirms that in Christ, ultimate joy comes through humility. Ultimate joy comes through humility. We go back to verse 33, the final verse in this section. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." Now, this is interesting. This verse is actually telling us something slightly different than what we've seen before, because this is saying to us that the fear of God, the love and reverence of God, is one of the things that's produced by our search for wisdom. The fear of God is the instruction of wisdom. And I think there's something going on here, right? Because we've already been told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point of wisdom. Unless you're seeking God, unless you love God, you can't find true wisdom. But this is also suggesting that as you pursue wisdom, you grow in your fear and love for God. That these things mutually reinforce each other. As we come to God seeking wisdom, we grow in our reverence and love for God. And that's a wonderful thing that the Lord is doing. But what does it say to us in the second half of the verse? It tells us a little bit about what the fear of God really is. And it says this, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. You and I can receive no honor from God unless we first are humbled before God. We have the humility before God to recognize that we're sinners, to turn from our sin, to receive Jesus Christ as the gift of salvation. That requires humility. And we can't know God and really benefit from His blessings unless we are first coming to Him in humility. And recognize this verse is a wonderful description of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus humbled Himself and came to earth. And that word humbled here can also be translated meekness. The word humility can be translated meekness here. Jesus came in humility and in meekness. He allowed His glory to be masked so that He could come to earth and save sinners like we are. And this is exactly what Philip was talking about in the children's message earlier. The need for us to be humble, but also the fact that Jesus Himself showed that humility and meekness. He allowed the children to come and talk to Him. Religious leaders didn't do that. Important people didn't do that. He talked to widows. He talked to the woman at the well in Samaria. He talked to sinners. He talked to tax collectors. He talked to all kinds of people that the important people of the society had no time for. Because Jesus came in humility. And as He came in humility first, right? Humility first, then honor or glory, as that word could be translated. Then glory. As Philippians 2, 8 through 11 say, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus exalted and glorified. Jesus experiencing joy through humility. Humility first, then glory. And that's the wonderful promise that He gives to you, His people, that if you're united to Him, you also have this promise of humility and then honor. Honor comes later. Joy comes through the humility to come to faith in Christ. Commentator Bruce Waltke says, waving a white flag of surrender to the Lord in this book, that is the book of Proverbs, always comes before honor. Paradoxically, the one who grants himself no glory before the glorious God, in the end, is crowned with glory. Or as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. You see the idea there? Union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, in His humiliation, in His glory, and in His honor. And that's the promise for all of you. As you seek wisdom, it will produce joy. And that joy will be coming through your relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought last week when Jeff gave his testimony, we had a great example of this. So what did he describe? He described something that a lot of us could relate to. Maybe not in the particulars, but a person seeking his own sources of joy in the world, trying to entertain himself in all kinds of different ways. And as he sought his own version of fun, where did it land him? You children remember, where did it land him? In jail. It didn't work out so well. And it was only as God brought him that low that he began to see the way of life and the way of joy was in Jesus Christ. And that's what this section of Proverbs is encouraging you and me to do, is to pursue wisdom and to see how wisdom produces joy in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Wisdom allows us to rejoice in the teamwork of working with others and to see that happen. It even extends to the vulnerable around us and to see our need to love them. That wisdom is drawing us ever heavenward toward the Lord and closer to Him in joy. And that wisdom is ultimately something, and joy, sorry, that comes through humiliation and humility as the Lord Jesus has shown us. And so as you pursue wisdom in your own life, if it's not producing joy, the right kind of joy, then you may need to step back and ask yourself, is what I'm pursuing actually the wisdom of God or something that I've manufactured for myself? Because if we're really pursuing the wisdom of God, it will produce the right kind of joy in our lives. And that will spill out of our lives into the lives of others. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for the fact that, as you've described it here, wisdom is not just a stuffy collection of facts or head knowledge. It's not even just knowing what to do in different situations, but it's a Christ-directed, joyful life that's being drawn heavenward. A life that rejoices to work with others, and even when the others are perhaps not able to help us. And Lord, we recognize that how often a pursuit of wisdom can become a very self-serving, selfish-focused pursuit in our own lives. And we pray that you would help us to see wisdom as it really is, as a process that should be producing joy in us, but also one that should be have us looking outward toward the others around us and extending our love to the people outside of us. Lord, help us as we seek to apply these truths in our life this week. Give us greater grace. We thank you for the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that he was willing to be humble and then glorified. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the same kind of hearts to humble ourselves before him as we seek his wisdom. And Lord, to lean and rest upon you as you promise to honor us by your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's respond back to the Lord by singing. We'll sing Psalm 16, Selection D. It's another psalm that speaks about the joy that we have in the Lord. The final stanza there, you'll not abandon my soul to the grave, right? There's this upward call of wisdom. Your godly one you will preserve from decay. Life's path you will show me. Full joy is with you. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore. Full joy in our fellowship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing our praise from Psalm 16D.